We're going to open up to 1 Chronicles. We'll be foregoing Titus and continuing our study that we began just last Wednesday, as the Lord put this lesson on my heart. And given that we are celebrating that day tomorrow that we all consider as Thanksgiving, this is something the Lord put on my heart just as a simple reminder for us as we prepare for that day tomorrow. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll read verses 13 through 16 there tonight. This is David's words after preparing and gathering for that temple, setting, the financial blessing, the material blessing for his son to build that temple that he was not given to build, David. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you," he says, "and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we say it often, Lord, how grateful we are and how thankful we are. Lord, tonight I just ask that you would help us to mean it. Help us to know it. Help us to feel it. Help us to live it. Our thanksgiving and our gratitude to you, as Mom said, every day. Not just tomorrow, not just today. But help us to live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude, because you are certainly worthy of it. Open our hearts tonight, Father, to receive your word. Be honored and glorified in what we do and what we say and what we think, Lord. And we do thank you. Help us to be more and more grateful day by day. We praise you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I've shared it from the pulpit before. I haven't been doing this for long enough to retell stories, and yet I still retell stories to share my opinions over and over again, and yet I seem to share my opinions over and over again. Even though it's only been not quite 5 years. But Thanksgiving's perhaps my favorite holiday. And I'll tell you why. Christmas is too commercial. I like Christmas, don't get me wrong. I enjoy the Yuletide season, but it's become commercial, and there's arguments over when Jesus' actual birthday was and when it wasn't. There are arguments and contention over what's pagan and what isn't, that you should put in your house, shouldn't put in your house, should hang from your home, shouldn't hang from your home, if you should celebrate it at all. Birthdays are focused on one person, which is okay when it's my birthday, I suppose. But even then, you know, you kind of feel, if you have any measure of humility, you kind of feel perhaps a little bit, yeah, let's do something someone else wants to do, you know, that sort of thing. Thanksgiving, I mean, there's not a whole lot of pretense to it, honestly. Of course, we eat a lot of food. We gather together as family. There's no obligation for gifts. Not that I mind giving gifts, but it really is kind of just a get-together. And honestly, if you're doing, meeting, it's the namesake of the holiday, you're just getting together and being grateful for those things that you're grateful for. Look what we revel in. We revel in food. I'll be honest with you. I eat a lot, and I'm grateful for it when I do. You know, we joke about it a lot, but as I sit there and I really tuck in, sometimes I feel just a wee bit guilty because I eat to abundance when I know that there are countless others. This isn't nobility, this is truth. There are countless others who cannot eat a fraction of what I'm eating at my table. I sit in my house and I'm grateful for, thankful for that the Lord has provided it for me. It's warm. I'm with people that I love. I love my family. I love those ones that share blood with me, particularly those ones who share Jesus with me. And everyone who's going to join me tomorrow shares my blood and has, I trust, the same purpose in pursuing the things of Christ with me. How can you not be grateful for that? I mean, I revel in those things when I have that opportunity to do that. I love Thanksgiving. I appreciate the abundance that the Lord gives us, that the Lord gives me to enjoy. I'm thankful. So tonight, just two simple considerations. I'm not going to keep you very long, I don't believe. Just two easy, simple considerations for us to just kind of get ourselves prepared as we step into this day tomorrow, that even those who don't know the Lord take time often to sit around a table and consider, you know what, I am grateful for the natural abundance that I have. Well, we should have it, much easier to thank, even than those ones. Especially those ones who don't know the Lord. The first part is the easy part. We should be thankful. We should. No question. I mean, this is the simplest statement that any child of God can look at and say, yeah, that's true. That's true. We should be thankful because God has done great things for us, each and every one of us. Even if the Lord stopped, as I say often, you want to come into heaven? I'm willing to die for you and your sins, those things that would keep you out. I'm willing to die. Here I am. I've shed my blood for you. All you have to do is accept. I accept. Thank you. Gratitude, man. Gratitude for all eternity is prompted in that. It's specified. It's just. It's right. It's part of our reasonable service. And reasonable is too great an understatement. Reasonable service to simply say, thank you, Lord. I will live my life in gratitude for the rest of my life and all of eternity. Like I said, naturally speaking, we have, well, a great vast amount of things to be thankful for. Naturally speaking. But spiritually speaking, I don't have the time. I could give you a whole number of scriptural references, but we don't have the time, so I'll give you two. Two of them. We'll pay homage to Titus tonight, even though we won't be doing a Titus study. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3 and look at a couple of things that Paul said to that man. Just as a bit of a kind of a nutshell little summation of what we should be grateful for. Dad spoke on Sunday night regarding gifts and rewards, right? Paul speaks to Titus here about a gift. Look at this and tell me if you can be thankful for this. Read it as though it's your first time. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And what is the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man? That is Jesus presented. I mean, he is the embodiment of God's kindness and love. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In my notes, you can't see my notes, but in blue letters and a nice little underscore, I have should highlighted there. Keep that in the back of your mind. But just looking at this, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and not by our works of righteousness, we just sang it just a moment ago, and not by works that I have done, grace alone, my sonship won. It's finished, it's done for those who have believed. Not by our works, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. I can be thankful for that, can't you? Yeah, absolutely you can. I'm confident you can. But he furthermore provides the rewards. Paul speaks to the Corinthian saints in 2 Corinthians 9, rather, in verse 8. He speaks of those rewards that Dad talked about, the rewards of the inheritance that comes and are offered to those ones who have a heritage with the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, all capability, all provision, all empowerment, all the needs supplied for you, to satisfied for whatever it is that he calls us to, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In blue letters, underscored, I have may underlined there in my Bible, or in my notes rather. That you, having always all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every single good work that he calls us to. Provision, an abundance of provision for every single good work that he calls us to. As he says that by sufferings, fellowship and suffering with the Lord Jesus, that's the means by which we find joint heirship with him. Well, guess what? You are going to suffer, but I have the means by which you can endure and bear up under every single good work that I've called you to. Can you be grateful for that? Of course. Of course we can. And we should be grateful. God doesn't lay out short for us. Thanksgiving for most Americans. Most Americans, I'll say. Thanksgiving for this American. It's a holiday of, I guess I could even say, wretched excess. Like I said, all jokes put aside, I will eat to discomfort every single year. Sometimes I train for it even. I mean, not eating so much the day before because I plan to just be an idiot when I get up to the table. God does not lay out short for us, spiritually speaking. Materially, set it aside. That's secondary. Spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, he's redeemed us completely. He instructs us perfectly. He provides for us abundantly in all things that we need, all things that are blessings to us. He enables us completely to win Jesus, that we might win him wholly. completely. Can you be thankful for that? I hope so. Everything he does, everything he gives is for, well, it's deserving of our thankfulness. Everything we have, everything we own has been provided by his hand, as we just read, as David's word said, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Look at this abundance, naturally speaking. Look at what we have here. The temple, I mean, he gathered some riches together, gathered some materials together. How come? Because the people were generous, because the Lord provided. They came and they brought of their abundance that he had given to them. All things come from you, he says, and of your own we have given you. The cattle on the thousand hills, we say quite frequently. Everything is set beneath his feet. He has ownership of everything, the Lord does. Whatever we might offer him, particularly naturally speaking, it's all been provided to us by him anyway, right? You want our money? I've worked hard for this, right? I went and I slaved at work for 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 56 hours a week. How did you do that? How did you do that? Because the Lord enabled you to have this job, opened the door for you to take this job, perhaps, if you're walking along according to his will. Did he give you a body that you might occupy? Something that is sufficient, capable of going into that job and satisfying the job description? Did he give you a mind that was capable? We can take this all the way back to dirt. You've heard the, well, that constant kind of joke kind of thing where man talks with God and says, "We've made life. We can make life. Let's compete here, God." However the joke goes, I don't know. I didn't give a lot of credence, but God says, "Okay, let's create life. All right, so grab some dirt here, and I'll just tuck this together." And God says, "Wait, make your own dirt." You know, that sort of thing. It all comes back. Foolish little joke, but it all comes back to him. I mean, we have nothing of ourselves. You know this. This isn't new to you. Whatever I might offer him is his anyway. I can't offer him anything tangible that he hasn't, well, given me, that he hasn't supplied, that he doesn't have an infinite quantity at his disposal, that he could just poof, and here it is. We should be thankful for everything he's given us. That's easy. That's the easy part. We should be thankful for all that he has given us. The second part that I'd like to consider tonight is that God won't make you be thankful. This is a little bit more difficult to deal with. God won't make you be thankful. It's part of that whole concept of free will, isn't it? That thing that Christians and believers and those inside of faith jockey back and forth with, just what exactly this whole free will concept is. Well, I'll tell you what free will is. The Lord paid the way, he made the way, he provided everything for us, and he gives us the opportunity to decide if we want to receive it and if we want to walk in it. He doesn't make me do anything. He hasn't hand-chosen this one, that one, this one, this one, and this one, and those other ones, no matter what they might do. Free will is something that he has given us. Now, he helps us. He helps us, doesn't he? Philippians 2 and verse 13. He helps us, but we aren't forced. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." I don't know where that slide came from. My apologies. Well, I don't know where that one came from. Lorraine, do you see Philippians 2:13? There it is. Thank you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, does that mean that he sticks inside of you this CPU, this chip? It can't be a chip. There's all these shortages, right? We don't have any chips left. But he puts inside of us this, he's just going to force us. I remember when Eli was little. And, I mean, he'd just be going all over the place. And I'm like, "Eli, let's go. I have my hands full," or something like that. And he was just, you know, all kinds of stuff. And there were times where I had to put my stuff down, grab him by his head, and literally turn it and push him in that direction. Because he wouldn't do it by himself. What happened after I let go of his head? Boop. Most of the time he was gone, right? I could let him know what my will was. I could really make it painful if he didn't accommodate my will. I could even put my hand upon him and turn his head, and I can't do that anymore. He's a little bigger than I am now, but there was a time when I could have done that. But once I chucked him in the direction I wanted him to go, he'd get up and go the other direction if he wanted to. It was my purpose as his dad, as my children's dad, as your children's parents, to instill in them, well, let them know what your will is, and to instill in them a desire to do your will, to please you. The Lord helps us. He doesn't force us. His Spirit communes with us, lets our spirit know what He wants. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, it says. Communes His Spirit with mine. There's this, well, this beautiful thing going on in this different spiritual realm than what we see with our eyes. But we know we are children of God, and just that new man within us, again, we talked about it Sunday evening, that new man within us is speaking, communing via the Spirit with the Almighty God. And it prompts us to desire what He wants us to do. It prompts us to desire to please Him. It prompts us, ideally, if we tap into that new man, to be grateful for the things that He has given us. To be grateful for that opportunity and that desire to speak with Him, to pursue Him, to follow Him, all of those things. Gives us an understanding and a confidence of who we are and what we are as children of God. But He doesn't manipulate us, and He doesn't puppet us into doing anything and everything that He wants us to. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in grabbing our head all of the time and forcing us, get over there and do that. He doesn't make us desire Him. He doesn't make us pursue Him. He doesn't make us love Him. And He doesn't make us thank Him either. He won't do that. I'll show you an example. And here's where all those First Chronicles references that I was jockeying through there just a moment ago are coming in. You can turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Learning, if you don't mind setting me wherever that is at, and I'll start again there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 is going to be our first reference. You understand that under the law, those ones who were the descendants of Levi, particularly the ones that were descendants of Aaron, were assigned to the priesthood. They were priests. Those descendants, the sons of Aaron along his lineage, were given to be priests. They had specific religious duties according to what the Lord had for them under the law. And then there were other Levites that were not the sons, not the descendants of Aaron. And those Levites had other assignments, other duties, maintenance, I guess you could say, custodial work even, of the temple, the tabernacle, when it was being taken through the wilderness, when it was set up in Israel in the times of the kings. There were those ones who were kept, well, they were laborers in that tabernacle. They took care of sacrifices, and they took care of the tools and the implements and the components inside of the tabernacle and the temple later. There were those ones of the Levites that were also assigned to music and worship, specifically assigned for that. Now that makes sense, right? You heard trumpets tonight. A trumpet, the flute back here. Typically we have a guy on a guitar, we have a guy on a bass, we have a guy on a cajon, a lady on a piano. These ones over here, aren't you glad that while they might not be symphony musicians, that they're assigned because they know what they're doing? You know, you get any number of other ones, just draw straws and say, get on up there, choose an instrument, and let's rock this worship. You know, it's not going to happen. It's not going to sound good. It's going to be a complete mess. It's assigned. There are those ones that are there for a reason. You know, we don't really rock worship anyway. That was kind of... Doesn't matter who's back here. We don't do a lot of rocking worship. But the fact of the matter is we do worship via music. And that's what they were assigned to do in this day. In the days of David, the ark was brought into the tabernacle, and we see him speak of these assignments that he makes in the first verse of 1 Chronicles 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that God had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Okay, this is a time of joy. You could even say that this is a picture of when we accept Jesus for ourselves. When the Ark of the Covenant, a picture of Jesus, gold around that wooden box, a picture of Jesus in the midst of them, being taken in right here into our own lives. It's brought into their center, brought into their midst. So it's a joyful time. So it goes on to say in verse 4 that David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. To thank the Lord God. Asaph, the chief, look how specific he gets. And next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Very specific. But look what it says there, to commemorate and to thank and to praise the Lord God. Step down to verse 37. Verse 37, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written of the law, in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. In this manner of assigning these ones, to give thanks to the Lord, these specific ones, your job? Take up your music, take up your psaltery, take up whatever it might be. Part of what you're going to do is to give thanks to the Lord. Let me pause right there and just say, does that mean to the exclusion of everyone else? You don't. Zebediah, you don't get to thank the Lord. That is Asaph's job. And his sons, no, you're going to take care of some other things. Thanking is going to be his job. I hope you know that's not how it is. There's a picture. There's a presentation of that one's assignment. An assignment before the Lord. We see, well, in Nehemiah chapter 12, we see this practice gets carried all the way through the days of the kings, all the way up until after those ones are taken into exile into Babylon. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, this is after Nehemiah has returned, begun work on the walls of Jerusalem, with the intent of finishing them. Now, with the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, it says in Nehemiah 12:27, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Now, I bring these up because there's an assignment to each one of these ones, a specific appointment to them. Bring them up because while each one of them had an appointment, and included in that appointment was to give thanks to the Lord, to commemorate, to praise and thank, chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, to celebrate with thanksgiving and singing. While each one of them was appointed to that, while they're out there banging their drums, playing their horns, whatever it was that they might do, this is what you are given to do. You are to be part of this one, that this group that gives thanks. Did God make them thankful? All of that just to come back to, did God make them thankful? Going through the motions, perhaps. Playing exquisitely. Playing with fire, playing with purpose, playing with energy, playing with emotion. And they might be sitting there with absolutely not a speck of gratitude in their heart for the things that God had done for them. Balaam was given the word of God to bless Israel, and he did everything he could to do opposite. Judas was given to stand before the feet of Jesus and to hear his word day in, day out, to see what Jesus had done. And he chose to reject him. He saw it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it says in Titus 2 and verse 11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should, underlined, underscored in blue, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And how many elect not to do any of that? How many elect not to do so, not to live soberly, not to live righteously, not to accept the salvation that has appeared to all men? No, saints, God doesn't make you do his will. He doesn't make you accept him, doesn't make you receive him, doesn't make you love him, and he doesn't make you thank him. That might be our appointment, and by goodness, we are appointed to do that. But we aren't made to. We aren't made to be grateful. We aren't made to be thankful. He just gives us every bit of opportunity, every bit of privilege, every bit of reason, every bit of purpose, every bit of strength, every bit of empowering, every bit of leverage, every bit of head turning, every bit of power, and every bit of reason to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Moment by moment, and day by day, year in, year out, until the day that he comes, and guess what we should be doing in glory? Thank you, thank you, thank you. It sure won't be hard for us in that day. My goodness, when we see Jesus face to face, how difficult do you think it will be? We sit and we think about clouds and halos and the word escapes me. Harps, right? Robes and all of these things and standing up there and just worshiping him day in and day out. Worshiping him for all of eternity. Well, just like we would love, you grown-ups would like to sit down and make money every single day just by sitting down and being bored. Just by sitting down and relaxing, not having to work another day in your life. And a kid would look at you and say, how in the world can you sit there being completely healthy, being well, and not feeling like doing, and you're satisfied just to sit down and just rest? That's just crazy. They won't understand it. And perhaps you can't understand right now what it will be to rest and worship before the Lord Jesus. But when we're there, we'll get it. When we're there, we're going to understand. When we're there, we're going to celebrate and we're going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And if we are near to his side, the closest place to him, well, the gratitude is going to be something we'll be spending an eternity singing to him. We can start understanding that now. We can start getting it right now. In Titus 3 and verse 7, I told you that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Psalm 78, 5 through 8, and I'll start winding this down, he gives us some other examples. You know, why do we tell our children to say thank you all the time? Say thank you. Say thank you. We're not forcing, well, we're kind of forcing them to do it. How much, when a kid is 3 years old and you say, trick or treat, and they drop in, you know, whatever candy piece goes into their bag. What do you say? You know, they're looking at her. What do you say? Thank you. Why do we do that? Do you think that by you reminding him makes that kid more thankful? Do you think that it really... Oh, yeah, I need to... Thank you. No. 3 years old, 4 years old, they don't get it. Thank you. They don't mean squat by it when they say that. They don't mean anything. They want to get to the next house. But it helps them to build a habit of saying it, number one. And by building up that habit, what does that do? Eventually, they'll learn to mean it, you trust. They learn to say it repeatedly, repeatedly. And then at some point, as they get older and more mature and realize the benefit and profit that free candy is extrapolated out to adult understanding. Thank you. Man, I get this. Thank you. And it comes out and they say it because they mean it. God established a testimony in Jacob, it says in Psalm 78 and verse 5. And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make him known to their children. They have a choice. They had an opportunity. That the generation to come might know them. And there was the potential that they could choose not to. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That they may set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers. Ideally not. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright. And whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so it was a part of this law here that God set for them. He designated those Levites, set them aside and appointed them. Part of your job is going to be to worship, to praise, and to thank God. To thank him. How come? So that we might all look. So that we might all partake. So that we might all recognize that these ones, even if they don't mean it, even if they're doing it by the under their own pretense, not doing it with any kind of purpose, that they establish the habit of thanking God. The practice of thanking God. So that ultimately we have the experience with the Lord and recognize, ha, I get it. The habit is there and they start doing it because it's appropriate, it's right, it's just. Well, it should be expected, and it's not forced upon us by the Lord. Now we have received not the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 John 4, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. We are given a great abundance, material and financially, certainly, each one of us, even the poorest among us, but spiritually. What then is the only right thing to do for us? He won't make us. He'll just put us into every situation, give us every justification, guide us into every opportunity, and enable us, give us the leverage to make something that seems impossible possible. He'll help us to make the right decision, to be thankful, and to show it, and to live it, and to bear it out day by day. Saints, be so thankful. Yes, tomorrow I encourage you, when you are around your table with your loved ones, be grateful for them, but be thankful tomorrow, right now, and every single day for the provision that the Lord God has given us now and for all of eternity. It increases our joy, improves our mood, makes our lives happier, and prepares us for eternity with Him. Lord bless you, saints. Have a good Thanksgiving tomorrow.